Well, good morning, Emmanuel Bible Church. Trust you've been blessed through the book of Galatians. I know that I have been. This morning we'll conclude our time in this letter Paul wrote. We'll look at verses 11 through 18. I do a lot of emailing. I read an article last week entitled, Seven Tips for Getting More Responses to Your Emails. I've discovered that it has more to do with me than it does the person I'm writing to. But it had some really interesting advice in it. The article recommends using shorter sentences with simpler words. It says include 1 to 3 questions in your email, prompting someone to respond. It suggests using a slightly positive or slightly negative tone. And it suggested that I ought to take a stand. Opinionated messages see higher response rates. This is helpful advice, but when I read this, I thought about the Apostle Paul. I thought about the mail that he sent to Galatia, about this letter we've walked through. And I began wondering what kind of response he got. How did that church respond to this mail? I felt like he followed this advice very well. Use shorter sentences with simpler words. What does he say? The righteous live by faith. Include 1 to 3 questions. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? He certainly used slightly negative tones, if the word slightly is the right word. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you. And like everywhere else, Paul took a stand. His opinionated message, hopefully, saw a high response rate. I wish those troubling you would mutilate themselves. Well, this morning, Paul goes one more round, one final round. It's the conclusion to Galatians. Paul's going all in through this letter. He does it one more time in his conclusion. Respond rightly. Don't miss the message. He's been laboring to deliver a message to this church. May the Galatians respond. We'll look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18, and in these verses, we'll find 3 surefire ways to miss the message. Hopefully, we'll avoid them. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Well, we mentioned there's 3 ways to miss the message of this letter. We find this in the conclusion. The first way to miss the message of Galatians is be a spiritual showboat. If you totally want to miss the message of Galatians, leave here a spiritual showboat. In verses 11 through 13, Paul revisits these false teachers. The false teachers have plagued the church throughout the letter to Galatia. And his conclusion does not begin with any deep theological treatise. He starts with handwriting. Up until now, this letter has been written by someone called an amanuensis. That's a fancy word for a secretary. In this day and age, Paul would be orally dictating. Someone would be transcribing his words, writing them down. And at this point, Paul takes up the pen himself. He's going to pen his own conclusion. This type of dictating was very common in New Testament times. And if you look at other letters, 1 Corinthians, Colossians, 2 Thessalonians, they all ended in a similar way. Paul takes up the pen and concludes the letter. I write this conclusion in my own hand. So beginning in verse 11 through the end of the letter, it is all Paul now. It is all Paul's handwriting. And what Paul wants to convey is highly important. Verse 11 is as much about theology as it is calligraphy. You see, Paul wants to reveal important spiritual truths. Read my large letters. You and I have our bullhorns and our air horns and our car horns. Paul relied on large letters. This is a pay attention moment for the church. Keep in mind, when this letter was delivered, it would have been opened and read in a public setting, perhaps in a house church to the gathered people on Sunday. If Johnny fell asleep in chapter 5, now it's time to wake up. If Susie checked out in chapter 3, it's time to tune in. Hear my large letters, Paul says. In verses 12 through 13, Paul reviews the false teacher. These were spiritual showboats who featured three main acts. First, appearances rule. Their ministries were dictated by appearance. At the beginning of verse 12, Paul writes of their desires. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised. And then again, halfway through verse 13, they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. These are very similar statements that Paul's making. These false teachers wanted numbers. They wanted tangible, physical results. They wanted to see evidence of their work, evidence of their ministry, to be able to point to something and say, look at what I've done. Their goal was to circumcise as many men as possible. In the Old Testament, God commanded his people to be circumcised. It was an important sign of covenant community. But in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, we read of a group teaching Christians, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So the New Testament, the Galatians in particular, it is soundly declared, one is saved by faith alone. One is made right with God by faith. Don't get confused on Old Testament circumcision. Don't get confused on the law. You're saved by faith, not rule-keeping, not circumcision. And these spiritual showboats were not concerned with this faith alone message. They were not concerned with evangelism. They were not concerned with shepherding God's people or meeting needs in the church. They wanted to stand up at the next conference and give a good report, to be able to point to numbers, to have their names listed in the convention bulletin. They wanted a good showing in the flesh. So here's the dilemma. You can see biblical Christianity. Authentic faith can be seen. Authentic faith gets baptized, joins the church, partakes of the Lord's Supper. What is in the heart is seen in the hands and in the tongue and so on. So externals, they're not all bad. But when they become the driving force, when appearances trump all else, there's a problem. And that's the situation of these false teachers. And it's important in this discussion to remember that the Lord always begins with the heart. The Lord begins with the soul. He begins with faith. It's not about the number of baptisms or the Sunday morning attendance. It's about people. And that's what Paul would emphasize as we conclude the letter. It's about people, not externals. And to miss this is to miss the message. This is the act of the showboat. Well, secondly, these spiritual showboats also hated persecution. They hated persecution. Now, don't misunderstand me. It'd be unusual for you and I to enjoy persecution. It'd be kind of weird to love it. But what I'm saying here is the last part of verse 12. Paul writes, they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. These teachers could even appear to be grade A Christians, but the moment persecution arrives, what happens? Jesus in Matthew 13. When affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. These men don't want to take heat for the cross. These men are more concerned with the opinions of men, with pleasing men. They're more concerned about men or people than they are God. It's a true twist of irony. Back in chapter 1, verse 10, they accused Paul of man-pleasing, of appealing to the flesh of men, trying to preach some kind of gospel where works were divorced from faith. Paul says there, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul says, if I was trying to please men, I wouldn't be a Christian. In fact, look at verse 17. Paul says, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. Jesus owned Paul. Paul belonged to Jesus. My Bible uses the word brand marks. Some of your Bibles may say marks or scars or something to that effect. The Greek word is stigmata. That word comes right over into our English language. In English, that Greek word is stigmata. It's defined as the appearance of wounds on the body, wounds that would have matched the wounds of Jesus, bleeding from the hands, bleeding from the feet, bleeding from the side, even bleeding from the head where the crown of thorns sat. Now, throughout history, people have claimed stigmata. They would bleed from the hands and feet and side. There's been a lot of debate about this phenomena. St. Francis of Assisi was one of the most popular claimants of having it. So while there's a lot of skepticism surrounding this phenomena, of this there can be no question that Paul bore on his body the marks of his faith. That you could look at Paul and see physical scars. In Acts chapter 9, verse 16, the Lord spoke to Ananias. And he said to him, I will show Paul how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And suffer Paul did. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul writes of beatings. One book later, he records he's constantly being delivered over to death for the sake of Jesus. He writes of beatings and imprisonments. He says that I've been punished, yet not put to death. 5 times he received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times he was beaten with rods. That treatment could be done upside down on the bottom of the feet to break the bones of the feet. He writes of 1 stoning. It took place in a town called Lystra in the region of Galatia. So all the while, these false teachers called for marks on the body. Paul bore marks on his body. And he's saying to the Galatians, look, Jesus owns me. I belong to Jesus. I'm doing the work of my master. I'm doing what Christ sent me to do. He says, let no one trouble me for this. In Romans 14:4, he asked, who are you to judge the servant of another? Paul's just doing his job. This is his mandate. This is his charge. This is his obedience. This is like tackling your mailman and lambasting him for delivering mail. He's just doing his job. And that's what Paul's saying. Look, I'm just doing what Christ called me to do. So don't miss the message here. Suffering comes with faith. Well, thirdly, these showboats, they ultimately end up as hypocrites. And that's what happens with anyone who becomes a strong law teacher. This is the inevitable outcome of those who are going to preach a gospel of works. You see, in Galatians, Paul has argued that the purpose of the Old Testament law is not a way to get to heaven. If one wishes to go that route, remember, if we're going to try to keep some of the rules, some of that law, we need to do it all, and we need to do it perfectly. That's what Paul's saying. But he's also acknowledging in chapter 3, verse 11, that no one is justified by the law before God, and he says that's evident. That's how impossible it is to keep that law. It's impossible to do. It's impossible for the false teachers to do. And Paul says they end up hypocrites. So to miss the message of Galatians is to leave here a spiritual showboat, but I trust that you and I are out to do better things than that. So let's heed Paul's large letters to concern ourselves less with appearances, to be Emmanuel, to be a Bible church that's more about souls than it is statistics, to care more about people than we do attendance, to be focused on evangelizing the lost, and to be focused on meeting needs and encouraging those in need. Secondly, we would also need to accept persecution. Not that we're going to look for it, but to realize that it happens. And not to run from it when it comes. And to recognize, to realize that brothers and sisters we love and support, they're going through persecution this very hour, particularly in our missionary context. And thirdly, we can do what we expect others to do. Now, these false teachers placed a lot of undue burdens on believers. Well, we saw last week that we are to carry burdens, to help believers carry burdens, not to increase those burdens. These would be ways to avoid the spiritual showboat. These are ways not to miss the message. Well, there's a second way in verses 14 and 15, another way to miss the message, and that's to boast in your own accomplishments. Boast in your accomplishments. If you want to miss the message of Galatians, boast in your abilities to please God. What does Paul do, though? Paul boasts in the cross. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That verse 14, he sets that in contrast to what we just saw. In verses 12 and 13, there's boasting. It was boasting by the false teachers. They're boasting of their performance. They want to make recruits. They want to boast of their success. But that's a worldly boasting. That's a fleshly boasting. It's base. It's sinful. It's in the realm of mankind. It's showboating. Now, Paul declares that his boast is in the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul used to showboat. He used to boast of his accomplishments. If you visit Philippians 3, you can read of this. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was a man of religious tradition. Paul was of the nation of Israel. He had a national pride. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He had the right bloodline. As to the law, he was a Pharisee. That meant he kept the commands. He had religion. As to zeal, he was a persecutor of the church. He was enthusiastic and he was devoted. As to righteousness, which is in the law, he says, I was found blameless. He's man of the year on the cover of Pharisees today. And Paul would go on to write that all of that was rubbish. That's garbage. God accepts no man by personal achievement. The cross of Christ is his boast. And this cross, this is a theme throughout Galatians. He's circling around again at the end. We've seen previously that he's been crucified with Christ. Christians are crucifying the flesh. The cross is a stumbling block. Time escapes me to mention all the times Jesus has been mentioned through this letter. Some count 45, that's once every three verses. But what's gripping is what Paul does in verse 14, the point he's making with all of this. People boast in all kinds of things. Promotions and parties and power and sports and sex and success. In Galatia, the braggart was boasting in his works and his performance to earn God's favor. But Paul boasts in the cross. His boast, it was in an instrument of death. Remember, when Paul wrote this, the cross was the worst way to die. It was abject humiliation to die upon a cross. And this was a time in history when the cross was not worn around the neck. It was not a tattoo. It was not a lapel pin. The cross was today's electric chair. And the cross was their version of lethal injection. This is how people died. In fact, it wasn't even trendy to discuss the cross. Cicero was a Roman statesman, and he records that the word was even unmentionable in polite society. If they're going to speak about someone on the cross, they're going to speak of it in veiled terms. Hang him on the unlucky tree. But it's in this cross that Paul makes his boast. Why would Paul do that? How is that advancing the Christian religion? Well, Paul does this because of what's behind the cross. The cross has taken on new meaning. The cross has changed because of Christ. Jesus has forever changed what the cross means. And since Christ, the cross represents salvation, it represents separation, and it represents celebration. You see, the cross represents salvation for us. This is the place where Christ died. The Lord lived a perfect life. He willingly gave up that life. He laid it down. He died on the cross. God the Father raised him from the dead. And by that work, all who trust in Jesus will be saved from the penalty of sin. Well, the cross represents separation. The cross is where separation happens. The cross is where we part ways with death, with the flesh, with slavery to sin. The Christian life is one lived separated from the world. The world meaning all of its fallenness and its sin. It's nailed to the cross. Paul says, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And the cross represents celebration. We have a new destiny. We have a new life. These are reasons to celebrate. That's why Christmas is such a big deal to us. Our home is in heaven, not in hell. We walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. So many reasons to celebrate. Our boast is in the cross of Christ, and not in our deeds and not in anything else. And to quote Paul, I can't get away from Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Paul lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's an important message from Galatians. Well, there's a third message, a third way to miss the message of Galatians, and that would be to miss God's gifts or to reject God's gifts. And God gives many good gifts through the book of Galatians. In chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins as a rescue. In chapter 2, we are justified by faith and not by works. In chapter 3, we receive the Holy Spirit. In chapter 4, we are sons and daughters of God the Father. And in chapter 5, we're set free for the freedom, or for the purpose of freedom. These are numerous spiritual blessings. And as Paul concludes his letter, he puts a bow on all of it. He really gives what are two benedictions in verses 16 and 18. He says, those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Now, Paul writes, there's a peace and mercy upon those who walk by this rule. Now, this rule Paul refers to goes back to verse 15. In that verse, he declared, for neither is circumcision nor uncircumcision anything but a new creation. Paul's saying, yet again, salvation has nothing to do with who is circumcised and who is not. Externals change nothing. A new creation is by faith alone in Christ alone. He can't say it often enough in Galatians. And Paul's saying, if that's the rule then, if that's how you live your life, you are blessed. Paul says there is a peace. Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord. There's no more enmity between us and God. There's no more warring. We have a relationship. We have a reunion with God the Father. We have peace. He writes of another blessing, another gift from God, and that's mercy. Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Mercy addresses our need. It deals with us in distress. And you heard in these verses in Ephesians that we were dead in our transgressions, and God ought to punish us. But he doesn't. He blesses us. At salvation, we receive mercy. And as we live this life with the very real hardships we endure, we continue to receive mercy. Every time we call upon God, we have peace and we have mercy. God's peace and mercy are upon us, the Gentile Christians. That's going to be true for the audience in Galatia. These non-Jewish Gentile converts, they received peace and mercy. But it's also upon Jewish Christians, those who came out of a Jewish background, who came to saving faith. A peace and mercy is also upon the Israel of God. Now, some in this passage are not going to draw a distinction between the church and Israel. There's brothers and sisters in the faith who put them together, saying that the church has replaced Israel. I do not believe the Bible teaches that, and I believe this passage is evidence of that. That they're all believers, Jew and Gentile alike, yet there are distinctions that remain. Not all translations capture the language of the passage, but it should read, and upon the Israel of God. Upon them and upon the Israel of God. The word and here is connecting two different but related groups. Of course, if Paul meant only one group, I do not believe he would have used the word and in the sentence and translated it here, understood it in its normal sense. Additionally, whenever the New Testament talks about Israel, it doesn't refer to the church or Gentile Christians. It refers to Jewish people. I think there's 70-some occurrences across the New Testament. Only three are really debated. This is one of them. But I see no reason to link the term Israel in our verse with the Gentile Christians. This will follow the rest of the New Testament. It's a bit of a rabbit trail, but it's worth noting just to clarify on where I'm coming with that theology. But this peace and mercy belong both to Gentile Christians and to Jewish Christians, to all who come to faith in the Lord. What an encouragement that must have been to the Jewish Christians They might argue that Paul's been a little hard on the Jewish bloodline in the book of Galatia. But they are a different group than the false teachers. Though they share the same blood, they believe upon Jesus Christ by faith alone. Well, the final gift that God bestows is the gift of grace. God gives grace. That's an unmerited favor. Having done nothing to earn this, we freely receive it. God gives it as a gift. He gives it over and over and over again. Paul began this letter in chapter 1, verse 3 with grace, and he ends this letter on a note of grace. So don't miss the message of Galatians. God has given us spectacular gifts in the person of Jesus Christ. These gifts belong to all who are justified by faith, all who are innocent by simple trust in the gospel. It's hard to know what effect this letter had on Galatia, but we do know that God's power is in his word. And we've given ourselves to 149 verses through this letter. That's been about 450 minutes of preaching. That's a good investment of your time. So remember what you've learned and don't miss the message. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Paul's tenacious love for Christ. Thank you for blessing us with this letter to the Galatians. I pray, Lord, as we part ways with this book today, that your Spirit would work in our hearts all we've learned, that your Spirit would work it into our lives, that we would not forget. I pray that you would bless these people abundantly with peace and with mercy and with grace. It's in Jesus' name we can pray. Amen.